after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And there's this beautiful phrase, her hap was to light on, or she happened to happen upon. She chanced to chance upon part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, this is going to end up in a great story at the end, but we're not really looking at the end and where this ends up. We're looking at this interim part. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, Just formal greetings, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Now, what are formal greetings? What are those? Formal greetings. In some cultures, they have very formal greetings. This included the Lord. But by the way, you know nothing about anybody by the words they say. Words are nothing more than language. God bless America. I hear that with every speech I hear. Yes? And what does that mean? Nothing. That is simply secular religion in America. So surely you would not believe, because a president says God bless America, that reflects on anything other than he's saying what's politically correct. Now, I believe Boaz was more than that, but you can't tell from these words. Then Boaz, in verse 5, said unto his servants that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel, whose young lady is this? Who's this young woman? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitess damsel, young lady, that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Now remember, Bethlehem is not Chicago. Bethlehem would be, would it be 1,000? I doubt it. You're talking about a tiny little town. If you didn't grow up in a tiny little town, you don't know what I'm talking about. I'll give you a Mrs. Losey statement. Mrs. Losey said when she moved to the Zion area, she said, you better learn not to gossip because everybody in Zion is either related to or knows everybody else. I would say that about North Chicago. So this is not some massive country. When he finds out who she is, he's heard about her. You know, you'd have to be sleeping under a rock not to know who she was. We continue. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? And by the way, this is just a polite way of speaking in that age. I got to tell this story. I called Ann Maluski sister, and I usually call her sister Ann. The kids, what's the little girl's name? Karina, yes, Leonovich, went to her mother and asked if Ann and I were sister and brother. Yes, but she's not Chinese, she's Vietnamese, see, that's the problem. Boy, they all look the same, right. So all I know is, you know, what does it mean? That's a polite way of speaking in this area. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art thirst, go unto the vessels, drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed. You know, he's going a little bit beyond, even in this text, what the Bible requires. Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I'm a foreigner. And Boaz answered unto her, It has been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and are come unto a people whom thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. It goes on. You know the rest of the story, or you've read it. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, I ask your blessings on this time. May this be a beneficial morning, a good time of reflection and thinking about Scripture, how it works in our life. Speak to us, we ask, and we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. In your notes, wherever you have notes, if you have notes, Before we go any further, we've already discussed this, but we have to come back to a simple question. The story of Boaz and Ruth can be interpreted as just Boaz as a nice guy. And by the way, living your life as a nice guy basically translates to this. Judge not. He's loving. You know, stuff that, is that all, is that this story? By the way, you need to ask yourself a question, is that this story? Or, sorry, I've read this too. This is really about this. Boaz, just a horny old guy, saw a good-looking woman. You say, that's ridiculous. Actually, if you were to ask me what 95% of Christians I've ever met in my lifetime, when they read this story, they're going to combine those two. Now, they're not going to be as crude as to say sex. They're going to use language like this. But really, Boaz is just kind of a nice guy, and he sees this girl, and she's pretty good-looking, and he's romantically attracted, and then he does these things. I think if we learn nothing else, we've got to ask the question, what was going on here? Now, I've already answered the question. But having pastored 30 years, I'm not convinced most Christians live their life based on anything other than feelings. Please look at me. It's Christmas weekend. I'm happy people are on vacation. But let me ask you a question. Why are the same people gone every other weekend some other place? Are they basing this on biblical teaching? Hello? Are they basing this on emotions of one variety or another? Most people's lives are geared to emotions. If you want to know why Christianity is not taken seriously in America, people that think, which usually excludes Christians, they look at Christians and they realize Christianity is about emotions. But when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, they follow their emotions of various kinds. They are not people of the book where they obey Scripture. So I think we got to ask, what really was Boaz doing? And I've already told you, I don't think Boaz was doing anything special early on. He was simply doing what the Scripture said to do. That's it. When's the last time it was said of you, that person is doing what the Scripture said to do? All right, we've already talked about these, so I'll go over them in a hurry. We talked about number one, big number one, the Scripture required safety from any and all oppression. And I gave you lots of verses that dealt with that. Number two, we talked about equality before the law. Inequality before the law is, of course, where we want to go today and we want to spend time on. And by the way, I believe as a Christian, we look at America, and if this is America and America looks just like that, the people that migrate here from wherever they migrate. And Pastor Warren is making no comment at all on whether or not we should stop people from migrating. That's not my point. Because I actually have to have biblical justification for what I teach. Does that make sense to anybody out there? As opposed to telling you my opinions. America can make many decisions whether we stop the southern border, whether we allow people from Syria here or not here. But the people that migrate here, the Scripture requires, at least from my perspective, how we treat these people. One thing is safety. And the other concept is equality. And equality before the law basically means what we have said. So in your notes, I think we stopped here 2 weeks ago with this concept, I think. We stopped with talking about what equality before the law means. Equality before the law assumes certain things. First of all, that there are laws and not merely lawyers. So I'm going to ask you a question before we go any farther. In America, are there laws or just lawyers? We haven't had laws in this country in a long time. Folks, we are so bad right now. Listen, when I was in the United States Navy, I had a top secret clearance for 5 minutes. I can remember some lieutenant or lieutenant commander reading us the Riot Act, what this meant. And yet we have a Secretary of State that broke that law her entire time. And here's the bigger problem. Nobody cares. Doesn't seem to bother people. And I remember that guy saying, you'd go to jail for this one time. We are a very strange country. I don't think we can really deal with immigration because we don't really have laws. And you know this. Laws are as good as our lawyers. Amen? That should bother you. I tell kids in Bible every year, there is no racial discrimination in the law, except one color. And that should be an abomination in your face. You know, that should, you know, ever have smoke come up your nose where you, but that doesn't bother you. It hasn't bothered America in decades. Everything has become who has the most money. Do I think blacks are discriminated against in court? Yes. But I don't think it has to do with being black. I think it has to do with being money. That's America today. So, by the way, when I'm talking about this, why are we struggling with immigration in America? Because we don't have laws. We don't even know how to base laws anymore. Next. No one is above or outside the law. You like that? Law is king, as opposed to the king being law. It's lex rex, not rex lex. And law will be enforced. I have some things. I'm just going to read these. This concept resonates with Americans and with Christians, at least in principle, but only because of a millennia of scripture. I'm going to look real quickly at two different sides of this. How many of you have been to the Oriental Museum in Chicago? Raise your hand. If you've been to the Oriental Museum, then you have seen a replica, an exact replica, of the Code of Hammurabi. It was the most, if you've ever seen it, it's, what do they call it, diorite? It's a black thing that comes up, and it's a column, and they have an exact replica, size and everything. The real one, I believe, is in the Louvre, I think. Hammurabi was considered the greatest lawgiver in the ancient world. So the guy I'm talking about, if you do any reading, you're going to come across this guy's name about the ancient world in your notes. He was considered the greatest law code of the ancient world, the Code of Hammurabi. Sometimes they say Hammurabi. This was from 1792 to 1750 BC. He was in the old Babylonian dynasty, not the dynasty that took over Israel in 586, the one way, way before this. It has been found, I have this in your notes, in over 50 manuscripts and in stela combined. They have just found tons of this code copied in different places. The diorite stela, that's what it's called, was not found actually in Babylon, because when the Babylon was conquered, people tended to take this where they were from. They liked it. And they actually found it in Susa, in the Persian area. And the original today, we think the original anyhow, is in the Louvre in Paris. Now, why do I bring this up? In America, in principle, everybody has this. In principle, you have equality before the law. You're supposed to have a fair trial. You're supposed to have a trial by your peers. You're supposed to have a judge, you're supposed to have representation, you're supposed to have all of these things, and all of this comes from the Western world, but that was not assumed in any place. Frankly, it wasn't even assumed in the Western world till after the Reformation. Pretty much equality was not really something you thought of. In your notes, in this code itself, and I do not read the language, so I have to go by other people's statements, they had three classes in society with three sets of rules or laws. So what we have here, everybody see here? We got three sets. So here you go. You have the freemen over here. That's the first group. I don't know how you say these words. Amalu, the freemen. They have one set of laws. You have the group in the middle. These, the Muskanu or Muskanum, these were people that were in some way dependent in some fashion. And then over here where Scott Francis is, because I see him and he is the lowest of the low, the Wardu, the Wardum were the slaves. And folks, you just had three divisions in society. Look at me. These weren't three divisions that people respected, you know, higher class, middle class, lower class. This was written into the law. This is all over the world and has been till recently. If this group here did something against that group there, you had no rights. You didn't have to pray about your rights. They were eliminated in their law. That was normal in most places of the world. In most places of the world, if somebody from over here, and I'm not trying to be crude, raped a woman from over here, what happened to them? Wait a minute, did this just happen in England? Some of you are looking at me. Frenchie knows everything. Some Saudi prince was having sex with a woman in a room, walked out, there was another room, and he fell on her. I have never heard such crap in my entire life, and yet he's worth more than you. He paid enough people off. This guy, I don't know if he's a billionaire, he's a rich guy. He got off of rape by this claim. Tom, are you listening? He walked into the room and fell on her and penetrated her. That happens all the time, doesn't it? You say, that's crude. Look at me. You're not hearing. We believe in equality, don't we? It's according to how much money you have. By the way, in many countries, this is written into the law. People of a certain class, this group has no rights with this group here. You have some rights in the middle. So if you ever, by the way, you don't even have to trust me. You can go online and look up the Code of Hammurabi. Now, it's going to be boring, and it's pages long. It's written right there in the codes. You have no rights. You have very few rights. The people over here is the ones that have the rights. So anything you guys do, now, in America, we're supposed to have, in your notes. These distinctives were built into the law. I mean, we read the scripture last week. Let's actually turn back in your notes to these verses that we read under equality before the law. Can you do that? Leviticus 18, just read the highlighted parts. When you read the scripture, equality before the law is written into the law, and I'm not talking about just for citizens. How do you spell citizens? I can't spell citizens. Is it I or E, Jenny? That's correct. But also for people who were foreigners, meaning people that weren't from here had the same rights, and these equality was built into the law. Read in your notes, 18:26. Neither any of your own nation nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. Let's see here. Let's just look at Leviticus 24:22. You shall have one manner of law, as well as for the stranger, the foreigner, as for one of your own country. 15:29, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger or the foreigner that sojourns. 15:15, one ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourns with you. 15:16, one law and one manner of law, or one manner shall be for you and for the stranger, the foreigner that sojourns with you. My friend, this stuff is written into the law. So in the whole ancient world, man, if somebody was to read the Bible, think about this. Somebody from another country heard the Jewish law, and they'd be scratched. They'd be like, what? You mean I as a citizen don't have any more rights than that person that migrates into here? And the answer would be, yes. You treat those people equally. My friend, that's revolutionary. Let's look at a passage that's not in your notes. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. We'll read an extended section. I think it might be helpful. Starting in verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. What does that say? You understand, what God did in the Bible was totally different than any nation on earth. Do you know what should mark America out? Is we ought to be different in the way our laws are applied. And tragically, we haven't been forever. We expect inequality. Well, look on down to verse 7. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all the law which I set before you this day? Back to your notes. I don't know where this is at because I'm reading from my notes, which I have changed some things. The three most vulnerable groups in any area, any group of people, the three vulnerable people are always going to be, have we already talked about this? It's going to be widows. Because in the ancient world, a widow had no way of making money. The husband normally worked. The wife kept the home. The other group is going to be orphans or fatherless. And the other group, of course, is going to be the stranger or the foreigner. Those three groups, the Bible protects and goes out of its way to protect and to make sure these three groups of people have the same equality that everybody else has. You protect those people who have the disadvantage, a widow, an orphan, a foreigner. Equality before the law. In your notes, have no idea where this is at. Today we have demi-laws. Now I realize that Islam is a peace-loving religion. George W. Bush said it, so it must be true. Did I hear an amen? George W. Bush said it, so it must be true. Yes, they're very peaceful, except that they're not. So what are they trying to do? What is ISIS trying to do? Cameron Francis, a Maranatha guy, what's ISIS? Where are they? Who are they? Actually, no. See, that's Al-Qaeda. ISIS has nothing to do with it. Terrorism is a secondary tool. Al-Qaeda is a terrorist organization. ISIS is what? They're an Islamic State. Hello? That's a little different. One group just wants to wreak havoc. This group wants to have a caliphate. Actually, they say they have one, meaning they want to have an Islamic State which has not been had in a long time, according to them. They want to have this in Iraq and Syria. Thank you. I actually gave some of you something to read about this. Of course, ISIS is terrorism's a secondary tool. Yes, because those peaceful Muslims are buying oil from them and other things. By the way, folks, you show up in that part of the country, they have things called demi-laws. This is not your religion. This is not what you believe. And this isn't what Barack Obama is saying. You are considered, well, look in your notes. We'll talk about this to a point. You can actually read this stuff online, which would be fine too. But you got to be careful who's doing the writing because you get a lot of Barack Obama type of people. Under demi-laws, people of the book are second class. This is the first thing I think is in your notes. They're second class citizens. You are not a first-class citizen, so they only have two big groups. They actually have three groups. First-class citizens are Muslims, but you got to be a Muslim of their variety. Dave, you're talking. The problem is they kill each other too, so you have to be a Muslim of whatever variety they're part of. Actually, the group that hates them the most right now is Al-Qaeda, because those two groups are fighting, especially in Afghanistan. But first-class citizens is whatever Muslim group they're a part of, which would probably eliminate Shias. Where's Shia Muslims from? Jericho, where are the Shia Muslims from? Iran. Primarily Iran, that's the biggest country. They're all just as hated as any other group. You have to be a Sunni Muslim and with other little things. They have three groups. They have another second-class citizens, and then they have the third class. The third class is not in their law. The third class is you either convert or die. You got one of two options. This is anybody. The middle group is anybody that's Christian. Used to be Jewish, but I don't think they do that anymore. So if you're a Christian in that region where ISIS is in charge of, by the way, Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, got it? It's not a terrorist organization directly. They want to have a kingdom. They want property and land. They want to control. So all of us, if we live there, would be second-class citizens. Now, what all they would demand of us now is hard to tell because I want to say this, demitude changes time to place to era. It's all kinds of things. In your notes, they're considered a protected people. Because they're considered a protected people, meaning this group supposedly protects this group, you have to pay an extra tax. You say, what is that tax? It's called a poll tax, head tax. You pay an extra tax for existing, period. They don't pay it. You pay it. You have restricted rights. Now, get this. If you're not a people of the book, somebody help me. Steve, somebody help me. What was that little? There was a little group in northern Iraq that are very ancient pagans. They conquered that city, massacred the women and the children and the men. The women that were left over became wives, but they're not anything. They're a strength. Anybody know what I'm talking about? No, Kurds are Muslims. Yadi. Yazidi, is that what it is? You see, they're this group. Therefore, the Muslims have a right just butchering you unless you quickly convert to Islam, and then they still question you. So you understand, this group here has secondary rights. You're a protected group. In the ancient world, if you lived in a Muslim country like Spain, when Spain was Muslim, you had to wear different clothing. By the way, Hitler didn't learn this thing on the shoulder out of the blue sky. This had gone on in Europe and various places for generations, for centuries, even millennia. The Muslims did it. So-called Christian groups did it. They made people dress differently. So when you walked into a room, you knew these were the Muslims and these were the second-class citizens. They did it with the Jews. They did it with Christians, or so-called Christians. You're protected. In your notes, You're limited, and I don't know how I say this in your notes. You're limited by at least two different directions, locations you can live and the way you dress. You're limited in those ways. You have restricted rights, meaning you have restricted rights. You never have the rights this group has. You have rights under this group. I was reading a couple weeks ago about demitude because one of the political candidates said we should never allow a Muslim to be president of America who believed in Sharia law. Who believed in Sharia law was cut out and Ben Carson was made fun of. But his problem wasn't just the Muslim, it was one that believed in Sharia law because that would make by fiat most of America second-class citizens. You understand? It would just by fiat. There's all kinds of, you have lower rights. For instance, let me give you one. If this guy here looks out over here at this second-class group and sees a woman he wants, he can have her. But if this guy here sees a Muslim woman, well, he can try to have her, and if he does, he's killed. You see, the rights are extremely unequal. Probably, yes. The rights are unbelievably unequal. Now, why am I bringing this up? I don't care about Islam. I want you to know the Bible is so radically different than every other book. It would be nice if we were familiar with it. It would even be nicer if we would come back to simple, basic Christianity, to know Him, to love Him, to... When you hear something, you would ask, what saith the Scripture? As opposed to, how do I feel? Who do I like? Those are really not Christian ideas. Who you like, how you feel, is how Americans live. What saith the Scripture is how a Christian lives. Little different. In your notes. So I don't know how I have this written. Second-class citizens. And that has varied in different times and places. There used to be a lot of Jewish people lived in this area of the world. Today, almost no Jewish people live there at all. Protected people, but had to pay a poll tax, limited in location and dress, restricted rights, and highly diminished religious rights. Highly diminished religious rights. Basically, this is what it is. For a Muslim, if they come to America, they believe they ought to have their guy saying the prayers over the loudspeaker, and that's okay. But if you were in that country and you rang church bells, that's not okay. If they heard singing, that's not okay. Does anybody know how Muslims use this law to destroy Christianity? They did it really slippery. Go ahead. Yeah, one of the ways they ridded those areas of the world. See, some of us are asleep. Most of us don't know Christianity didn't start in America. It actually started in, it was its biggest in Iraq, Iran, in all those areas. That's exactly what they did. They did, their law said you can worship, you can't do it publicly. What does that sound like? You can't sing publicly, you can't preach publicly, you cannot convert these people. And what he said was one of the techniques. They limited two things. You could, in many places, they forbid you to build a new church building. Well, that's wonderful, folks, but what if you need a building? Too bad. And they wouldn't let you repair the buildings. So over time, the pressure on this group was so great, this group did one of two things. They either migrated or converted. Now, some of you are all nervous about Islam. I'm not even teaching about Islam. You know what I'm teaching about? Frenchie, what am I teaching about? What about it? Equality before the law. That is written in the Scripture. We're the only book like it. No other code has ever been like it. They have always treated people with different levels. Always. And you read the Bible in sleep, you don't realize this is the only book in history like this. This is the one. Yes, thank you. That is exactly, they manipulated churches, and after a while it was just like, can't do it. All right. Let's go to the third concept. We have not enough time to talk about it, unfortunately. Let's see here. I'm going to have Pastor Kwok read the verses, please. Leviticus 19, 23, Deuteronomy 24, please. They're in the notes. Oh, you don't have notes. Mm-hmm. Yes, I do. Thank you.
not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow.
All right, we have talked about it, and we're just going to touch on this because I have 5 minutes. I want to challenge your thinking if you're a Democrat or a Republican in this place, because both of them are an abomination to the Scripture. And if they're not an abomination to you, it means you're really not obeying Scripture. Here is the policy of Donald the chump Trump. Is that a correct statement? Yes or no? I want to hear you. Yes or no? Send them back. What's the Democratic strategy? Oh, that is absolutely not correct. They haven't really talked much about, I haven't heard anybody talking about citizenship. They want to give people stuff. Link cards, WIC cards, money. Yes, and somehow they want them to vote democratically, but understand, I'm not mad at any. I'm going to say this so you guys know exactly where I'm at. We had our missionaries here last week. We drove from Chicago through two areas of Chicago, and both of them are in Africa. They're worried about what Mexicans, and I'm using Mexicans broadly from people from South Central America in Mexico. They're wondering, is this going to harm the country? And I looked at them, I said, I'll drive you through Mexican areas. Mexicans don't bother me at all. Most of them come here to do one thing. And most of them are extremely hard workers. And the small group of criminals, well, you have that in every group. He's worried about that. That doesn't bother me at all. My bigger problem is we got one group of loonies that want to send them back, Donald the chump Trump. That's a pretty good name for him. And then you got Sister Hillary, the Antichrist, and you're like, what is wrong with us? You guys think I'm bad. What else are you going to call her? And by the way, folks, look at me in the eyes. And then the Bible interrupts all your stupid. It just destroys your dumb ideas. So you're on there with Trump. It's like, well, that's wonderful, but are you a Christian or not? But here's where we come down to. Sorry, 50 years ago, Christianity started discarding this part. In those days, you could still do the doctrine. You could still do something about God. You could still do this. Of course, they didn't mean love him in a biblical way, but they meant worship. Man, we got worship all over the place. I mean, we're rocking and rolling to places and people, and my people love to have it so. Ask people to obey the Scripture. Yes, Rhonda, but the bigger problem is it's like, obey what? What do you mean? There's something I'm supposed to do? Now, are you all ready? When that lovely little lady, I don't know what she looked like, when she wandered into the promised land near Bethlehem, Boaz wasn't being romantic. He was doing exactly what the Scripture required him to do, which is the third point. Opportunity, and by the way, every word is essential. Opportunity to work. Did you hear that last word? So my problem is, I don't hear any Democrats or Republicans talking about anything that makes sense to me as a Christian, because I don't think about giving them a link card or sending them back, especially when the vast majority of people come here to work. Now you say, what kind of work are you supposed to give them? Well, I know some of you grew up, actually almost without exception, you grew up in the cities. I am a remnant of, I read reading last night, I'm a remnant of my father's generation having grown up on a farm. A farm. You know, a one that you farmed, not a place where you had grass. They gave them the worst kind of work. God didn't say, hey, you got 100 acres of apple trees? Leave 50 acres for the stranger. He said, You got 100 acres of apple trees, and I'm paraphrasing. Go out and pick all your apples, and the ones that are hard to get to, leave them for the stranger. So they have some hard work to do. Wow. That's exactly what it says. You got a field, you know, in the corners where it's hard to get to? Take everything that's easy to get to, leave the hard to get to stuff so they have some, look at me, some W-O-R-K. Guess what? Guess what Boaz let her do? And guess what she did? She went out and worked. Next week, we will finish this whole thing because we're going to talk about, look at me, opportunity to work. If I ever hear crap out of anybody in this church about sending them back or giving them a link card, I'm going to wonder, are you a Christian? Have you ever read the Bible? I'll say this and I'm done. Hispanic peoples, different groups, have taken over and dominate certain businesses. Hard work businesses. The ones that white folks don't want to do. And many of them have done exceptionally well. And you know what I say? Go for it. That's exactly what we ought to be allowing people to do, to work. So, if you're a Donald the Chump Trump, you got a problem with Scripture. If you're Sister Hillary, the Antichrist, you have a problem with Scripture. Let me ask you a question. Will we obey God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Seal these truths to our heart. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Next week, we'll finish.